everybody. One of my children's favorite books is entitled The Pout Pout Fish. It's about a fish that has a bad attitude, and everybody that he meets in the sea is trying to cheer him up or encourage him to have a better attitude. And every single time they try to get him to do that, he just says, "This is just the way I am. I'm a pout-pout fish with a pout-pout face, so I spread the dreary wearies all over the place." And at the end of the book, he meets a fish who gives him a kiss, and he decides that from then on he's going to be a kiss-kiss fish, and he has a joyful attitude from there on out. Do you know that God commands us, Philippians 4 and verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always? And then he says it again. Again, I say, rejoice. God expects us to rejoice. Now, are there heartaches and troubles and trials in life that are going to get us down? Yes, God doesn't expect us to be inhuman. But God wants us as Christians to identify part of our lives as being people that rejoice in the Lord. Just as that fish said, "Well, this is just the way that I am," as a Christian, you and I need to have the attitude, part of being a Christian, part of my identity, is that I am one that's going to rejoice in the Lord, even when obstacles come. And so God commands us to rejoice. And as we come together in worship, we are, in a sense, kissing the Son. Psalms 2 mentions how Jesus is king, and he's been set up as king. And though all the kings of the earth may gather against him, he is still going to be triumphant. And it ends that second psalm with verse 12 saying, "Kiss the Son." That is, worship or kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed, you perish from out of the way. And so when we come together to worship God, part of what we're doing is we're expressing our thanks to him. And the word worship in the New Testament, proskuneo, is to kiss the ground in the direction of heaven. And so part of what we ought to be doing as we come together is rejoicing and thanking and praising God and having a joyful attitude for what he has done for us. And as we know, the more we think of a particular thing or in a particular way, the more that's going to affect our outlook on life, our moods, and our behaviors. And so Christians are commanded to rejoice because it's going to help them to think about things that are right and good and have a good attitude, to not be overcome with discouragement, but to overcome the evils of this world by thinking about all the wonderful things God has given us and that God has in store for us. Now, there are times when rejoicing will be easier than others. James 5, verse 13 says, "Is any merry among you? Let him sing psalms." Ephesians 5, 19 says that when we sing, when we come together, we're teaching and admonishing one another, but we're making melody in our hearts. You see, it's not the emphasis is not so much on how well I can hit the pitch, though I am supposed to be singing. I'm supposed to be singing, but I'm supposed to make sure, number one, that I am making melody in my heart. And so I'm to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to be making melody in my heart. And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So when we come together, we are to rejoice, we are to praise the Lord, we are to be plucking our heartstrings in worship to God. The book of Hebrews is a book that talks about the Old Testament sacrifices and how Jesus Christ is the better sacrifice. He is our great high priest who offered a better sacrifice that could really take away sins. And it concludes that book in Hebrews 13, verse 15, by saying, "By him, by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, if you think all throughout the Bible, whenever sacrifices were given in worship to God, God wanted the right kind, and he also wanted the very best of man's offerings. And so as we're coming together and worshiping, are we giving the right kind of worship, and are we giving the very best that we can? You see, just giving God mediocre or the leftover things or not our best is not what God wants. Ask Cain if that will work, if just giving him whatever you want will be an acceptable thing to the Lord. It won't. And just here, I want to encourage us this next Sunday, a week from today, We're going to be starting a gospel meeting in which we're going to learn a lot of wonderful lessons. But in all of those lessons, it's going to center around our singing and our worship to God. And God wants us to develop this, and we have the attitude sometimes that when it comes to other commands of the Lord, we're going to develop ourselves to do better and better along those lines. For instance, you know, all of us want to be better teachers, better communicators of God's Word. Even if we don't teach in a public way, we want to be able to know the Scriptures better in order to communicate them to others. We want to be able to illustrate them in the best way possible. We don't want to develop ourselves in service to other people and what we do. We want to develop ourselves in all sorts of other ways, but often I find that sometimes when it comes to our singing, people say, well, I just can't develop myself in that way. And why is it that that one particular thing that the Lord commands us to do that sometimes we say, well, I just can't do anything with that, whereas we would not have that attitude with anything else? And so let's work this next week to be here anytime that we can, this coming week, starting this next Sunday, to help develop our ways of singing and praising God and teaching and admonishing one another in songs. Now, this morning I want us to look at, in this book of Philippians, Philippians 4:4, that tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I want us to look at some reasons why we can rejoice. And I want to stay right here, rooted and grounded in the book of Philippians, because the book of Philippians gives us, in each chapter, something that Paul showed was a reason why we can rejoice. And so if you turn in your Bibles back to chapter 1, in chapter 1 of Philippians, the reason that we can rejoice, first of all, is that we have the right purpose in life. There's a lot of people that wander through life, never really knowing what they're here for, where they're going, what the meaning of life is, and they're afraid to die, but they don't know what they should be doing, why they live. The Christian is prepared not only to live, but also to die, and has a right purpose in both. He has a purpose in living, and he has a purpose in dying. And Paul had resigned himself that no matter what came, he would rejoice in this. You know, Paul is such a great example because when he writes this letter to the people at Philippi, to the saints at Philippi, Paul is in prison and has been in prison for 2 years under house arrest. We find him entering there in Acts 28, and he stays there and he writes 4 epistles of the New Testament, one of which is this book of Philippians. And so if Paul could rejoice in prison, can't we? Couldn't we rejoice regardless of our outward circumstances, find right good reasons to rejoice just like Paul? And the first reason Paul mentions that he can rejoice is that he has this purpose in life. Read with me beginning at verse 20 of Philippians 1. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul, whatever situation he was in, whether he was in prison, whether he was free to go, whether he was alive, whether he was going to die, he was going to magnify Christ in his body. You know, the magnify makes something larger, grander. And Christ is bigger than you or me. Christ is bigger than money or fame or power. Christ is bigger than anything that we can imagine. And in our lives, we ought to identify ourselves as our purpose in life is to magnify Christ. And we should be thankful that we have that purpose given for us in the Bible, because that means that my life will not be spent in vain. Some people get to the end of their lives and they think, I've done all this and I have nothing to show for it. Maybe they pursued one thing for a decade, or they pursued something else for a few years. And we're going to have different times in lives, ups and downs, and different things that we do. But if we make sure that whatever we're doing, we're magnifying Christ, we can be satisfied knowing that we have a wonderful purpose that we're serving. I remember after Tuesday's class, I was talking with Ernie, and he made this great point to me after class. He's one of those guys that makes these great points after class, but not in class. He doesn't talk in class, but he'll talk to you afterwards. And he was saying, you know, I look at different portions of my life, and what I was really cared about and was concerned about, you know, in my 20s, I wasn't concerned or didn't care about the same thing in my 30s or my 40s, and things change. And that happens with us. But you know what's great? Is if I read my Bible and I study it and I want to be like Christ, if I am determined to magnify Christ in my life. It doesn't matter where I am in my life. I can have the joy that I have the right purpose. Even if later on I'm going to learn more and develop more, I am serving the right purpose where I am right now. And so in Philippians chapter 1, he goes on to say in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There are some people that they're ready to live, but they don't want to die. There are other people that, because of health issues or heartaches or things, they're ready to die and go on from this life, but they're not ready to live. Paul had resigned himself to do both. You know, really, we don't control either one of those, do we? I mean, obviously, we can take care of ourselves and maybe prolong our days and have better, more fruitful days by the way that we behave ourselves and exercise and eating and having a reduced stress and things like that. But really, ultimately, when we die and how long we live can be changed for us without our power in just a moment. And we know that we all are going to die, don't we? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon writes in verse 8 and tells us that no man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And in the day of death, no man has power over that day. You know, James 2:26 says that when we die, our body and our spirit separate. Our body goes back to the dust, and our spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. So what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 8 is this: nobody has power over that. And as Paul was there in prison, he didn't know if he would be executed there next time he had a hearing, or he didn't know if he'd be let loose. But either way, he knew what he was going to do was serve the purpose of magnifying Christ. And so in verse 22, he says, "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am a strait betwixt two." Now, that's the old English version of that. We would probably say today, "I'm between a rock and a hard place." You see, Paul desired to be with Christ. Verse 23, "I desire to be with Christ, which is far better." I was talking with Chuck yesterday. He can't talk very much and is not very loud. But he said he's ready to go on because he knows he has a place that's far better than his life here. And so Paul said to be with Christ is far better, yet to stay in the flesh is more needful for you, for other people. So wherever Paul was, either he was going to die and be with the Lord, or he's going to stay here and serve other people. Either way, he was satisfied with that. He could rejoice that he was serving the purpose that God wanted him to serve. And so Philippians 1:21, we can give thanks to God, and we can rejoice in the fact that whatever station we are in life, we can serve the right purpose. Somebody says, "Well, I might not have long to live." Well, Paul didn't. Somebody says, "Well, I can't get out and go like I used to." Well, Paul couldn't. He was literally chained up on a long chain to a Roman soldier. And yet he was still able to influence people and help people out. And so whatever your station is in life, you can still serve the purpose of magnifying Christ, of glorifying Christ, by serving others and be ready to die and go and be with the Lord. Secondly, I can rejoice, chapter 2, because I have the right pattern laid out before me. You know, a lot of young people today have role models that are not really good. You know, they can look up to sports figures, and then these sports figures are, you know, found doing all sorts of crimes or whatever. But even if it's not that, you know, a lot of times our role models in life or our people that we really look up to and want to be like are very selfish people that are all about themselves, whether it's an actress or whether it's a sports figure, whatever it is. A lot of times we can choose the wrong role models and people that are very selfish. But you know, Jesus is the perfect role model for all of us because he is selfless. Read with me in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, the reason I read verses 3 and 4 is because those are particularly important for what he's about to say in verse 5 about the mindset that should be in us. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of times when preachers preach on Philippians 2, 5, they'll talk about the mind of Christ, and they'll go all over in the Bible and talk about how Christ was generous to the poor, how he did this and did that. And yeah, he's our example in a lot of different ways. But what exactly is Paul talking about when he talks about this in Philippians 2, 5? He's particularly talking about how Jesus was selfless and thought of other people. Notice, it's not just generally the mind of Christ. Verse 5 says this mind. That is this mindset. This mindset that was in Christ should also be in you. When you read Philippians 2, don't just think about what Jesus did, but think about how you can mirror that, because Philippians 2 is really about us and how we are to mirror this mindset that was in Christ. Now, what mindset did Christ have? He had a mindset of being self-sacrificial, of being selfless. And that's why verses 3 and 4 are important, because you're not just looking out for yourself, you're looking out for other people. You're putting their interests first. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Verse 6, Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's what we talked about this morning in John 1. Jesus, before he came to this earth, was in heaven. He's God. He had the elevated status of being in heaven. Jesus even said while he's here on this earth, I and my Father are one. But he thought that not robbery to be equal with God. That is, the idea of robbery is something to be grasped a hold of. He had it, and that was the status of being equal with God. But he did not grasp a hold of that. He was willing to give that up for us. And he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. You know, when Jesus was in heaven before he came here, he was not serving other people. The angels were serving him. They were his ministers. But when Jesus came to earth, he said, I have come to serve. I'm among you as one that serves, as a minister. And I've come to give my life for others. So when Jesus came to this earth, he came to be selfless, to serve other people. And so he was willing to give up that elevated status of being in heaven and to come and suffer pain and anguish and be selfless in the way that he behaved here on this earth. And so in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God has exalted him. So the way up is down. If you humble yourself and you're selfless and you serve others, God will exalt you. And that's exactly what Jesus sets before us. In John 13, you remember, just in the shadow of the cross, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You think about this. Jesus even washed Judas's feet, where he knew that in just a couple hours, Judas would be leading a band of men to arrest him. I think a good commentary on this is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Brethren, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. And so Jesus gave up this status in order to help us out. Now that is a wonderful role model. That is a pattern that is unlike many of the role models that we have today. Jesus Christ being selfless. So I can thank God that I have the right purpose, that I have the right pattern. Thirdly, that I have the right pursuit. If you turn over into chapter 3 of Philippians, you find that Paul is talking about how some people glory in the flesh, and they glory in their past accomplishments. And particularly, there was this segment of the church in the first century that tended to glory in the Jewish background that they had, and he says to the Philippians to beware of that. And so he talks about, he said, if you're going to talk about glory in the flesh, I could do so more than others. You know, he said he was a Pharisee of a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says that he was zealous enough that he was willing to persecute the church. And so when it came to the flesh and all of the achievements in the Jewish religion, in Judaism, he outshined everybody else. But all of those things he counted as nothing that he might have Christ. And he goes on to mention in verses 12 through 14, verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, don't we know that all people are going to be resurrected, John 5, 28 and 29? Marvel not at this. All that are in the graves will hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, but they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But Paul wants to make sure that he attains to eternal life, that he's resurrected to eternal life. He wants to attain that. And so in verse 12 he says, not as though I had already attained it, either were already made perfect. The idea of being perfect is complete. And what he means is, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about those in heaven as the just men, spirits of just men made perfect. We're not perfect in this life, but we're made perfect. We're made complete in the life to come. And so Paul says, I haven't attained it. Now, there are a lot of people in the religious world that teach this idea that once you're in Christ, you're saved, you're always saved, and there's no way that you could be lost. Is that what Paul thought? Paul says, I haven't attained it yet. In verse 12, he goes, that I might apprehend, lay hold on it, for which Christ laid hold on me or apprehended me. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or laid hold on it, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I look forward or reach forward towards those things which are before. So whether it was his past accomplishments in the Jewish religion, of which many people were boasting, that meant nothing. Whether it was his past failures, his persecuting the church, yes, he was haunted by that, but he turned from that to look forward to where he was going. And so each day as a Christian, I have to start anew, and I have to say, I'm going to forget the past, turn away from the past, and I'm going to move on in the future, move on to where I need to be looking towards. And this idea here of pressing toward the mark in verse 14 is this word scopos. It's the idea of where you look towards. It's the idea of a runner running a race, and you're looking towards that finish line. Like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we run this with patience, this race set before us, and we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so Paul was looking forward to the time where he could be in heaven. Paul recognized that he could still fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he could still be a castaway. And so if the apostle Paul, who could work miracles, was speaking by the revelation of God, had been baptized and been forgiven of his sins, if he still had to put forth effort to press toward each day, don't we have to? You know, we can't just put it in neutral and kind of coast along. God wants us to pursue something. But aren't you thankful that you have that goal ahead of you that helps you to put everything in this life in perspective? If your goal is just simply tomorrow, well, if today and tomorrow don't go so well, your whole life's really ruined. But if your goal is that eternal goal of heaven, that mark that you're looking towards, then whatever happens today or tomorrow that might not be according to my liking is set in the frame and in the context of where I'm going after this life. And so I can be thankful, I can rejoice in the fact that I have the right goal to press towards. And so here you have, thirdly, this right pursuit. And you can look forward to laying hold or apprehending eternal life. And so I have the right purpose, I have the right pattern, I have the right pursuit. Finally, go to chapter 4. I have the right peace. There was perhaps some strife beginning in the book of Philippians. We find two women that were mentioned, Euodias and Syntyche. And maybe there were two factions in the church at Philippi that were forming around these notable ladies. We know that Philippi was started perhaps with Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household in Acts 16. And it seems like these two ladies were maybe very influential ladies in the congregation. And they were maybe at odds with each other. And so to nip this in the bud, to get in front of this, Paul tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he also says, greet those that work with me whose names are written in the book of life. There's this idea of having peace with God and peace with one another. And Philippians chapter 4 says that I ought to rejoice in the Lord always, and again rejoice. And it goes on to say in verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is nearby. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The reason I can have peace, first of all, is I have a Father who listens and cares. He's going to listen to my prayer, and he's going to grant what is best for me. Might maybe not be what I want at the moment, but what is going to be best for me. And secondly, I have a family who is of the same mind. like Euodias and Syntyche ought to have been striving to be. Be united in the Lord. In chapter 3:16, he says, let us be of the same mind. Let us walk by the same rule. And so our minds are molded to be like God's minds the more that we read the Bible. And so we can have that peace. We can be like-minded with one another. And third, I have a mind that is settled on the Lord. I don't have to look around and be anxious about everything. I can think about how God cares for me. I can trust in Him, and I can give my prayers, my heart's concerns to Him, and I can think about wonderful things, verse 8, things that are true and things that are honest and things that are just and things that are lovely, anything that's of good report. And if there's any virtue or any praise, I can think on those things. And when I have a mind that is focused on God, I can have peace. I can have peace, verse 7, that is so great that it passes the understanding. And so the wonderful blessing of having peace with God, knowing that, for instance, your name's written in the book of life, peace with your fellow man in the church, at least by those that are going to have the mind of Christ and to be selfless and to help one another out, and to know that God is watching over you and taking care of you as you go through this pilgrimage of life. So there are several reasons to rejoice, but I just wanted to see the reasons in this Philippian context about the idea of our purpose, our pattern, our pursuit, and finally our peace that we have in Jesus Christ. What about you this morning? Can you leave here today rejoicing? You know, if you're in Christ, if your name is written in the book of life like we just mentioned, you can. You remember in Acts 8 when Philip preached Christ unto the eunuch? And immediately when he preached Christ to him, the eunuch said, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he made the good confession in verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot, both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. And what do we see? The last note in the Bible of that eunuch is this. He went on his way rejoicing. He continued down his path. Obviously, they parted ways. But he went on his way rejoicing to the time when we all get to have our paths crossed in heaven when this life's over, where there is nothing but rejoicing. But that's because he knew that he was right with God, that his sins were washed away. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel through faith, confession, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and you need to do that in order to have rejoicing. Or maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you think that there's maybe a barrier between you and God. Whatever your need might be, if you need to come back and ask for forgiveness, we're here to help you along that line as well. And so whatever you need along this line, we're here to help you. We're here to help one another rejoice as we take our steps day by day to get to that wonderful place that God has prepared for us. And so if you have any sort of need, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?